Well, hey, good morning, everybody. I like having this heavy thematic music to walk up to. Y'all are in trouble today. Hey, join me in Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. My name is Michael Rogers. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity to preach this morning. And so we're in Romans chapter 8. Anybody excited about the mud run? I'm excited about the mud run. I have not been training like I normally do, so I'll be doing the mud walk, and you are welcome to join me on the mud walk if you would like. But a ton of fun, a lot of fun. Hope you do it. My son has signed up to do the elite 10K and the night run and to volunteer all day because he's 17 and he doesn't know what that even, you know, whatever. That's youth is wasted on the young, as they say, right? So I woke up this morning feeling things. All right, which is good because we're in Romans chapter 8 and we're talking about suffering and heavy things and everything. So we've been working through the book of Romans for a while now. Pastor Ian has been in chapter 8. We split this up a couple of different ways. And so last week he was just talking about just our the things that we have to look forward to, you know, that we are adopted in Christ. And so we're going to kind of continue along that line of thinking this morning, beginning in verse 18. So we're going to read verses 18 through 28, okay? And we're looking at future glory. We're looking at future things. So we're going to look at the things that we're dealing with now that are heavy, okay? But we're not just going to camp out there, okay? This isn't just a weighty morning because we're looking forward to the hope and to the things that are to come, all right? And so the way I'm breaking up this sermon this morning, the way I'm breaking up this passage of Scripture, there's lots of different ways that I could do it, but I'm looking at three different sections, okay, in the text. We're looking at how creation groans. We're looking at how the believer groans and how the Holy Spirit groans. There's a lot of groaning going on this morning. But then after that, I'm going to go back through it and look at six statements of hope that I see in this text that I think will help us to walk out of here encouraged this morning. Okay, and so that's the way I'm breaking it up, just to give you a roadmap for where I'm going. I think in bullet points, and so that's the way I preach as well. So let's begin in verse 18, and we're going to read this passage of Scripture. It says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Join me in prayer, if you would. God, we thank you for our faith family, for the people that we can gather together with this morning to lift our voices in worship and now to study your word and continue our worship through diligent work through your text. And God, I pray, Father, that you would bless the reading of your word, that it would come alive in our hearts and draw us closer to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I jump into what we're talking about, I want to explain why it is that I stopped at verse 28 and didn't continue with verse 29 and following. I know it seems like an odd place to break that up, and so I want to explain that. In verse 29 and following, it really starts to lead into what we see in the rest of chapter 8 and into chapter 9, which is it's talking about predestination. It's talking about some heavy things, okay? And so Pastor Ian and I last week, when we were looking at this, he asked, "Hey, why don't we split that up and let those things stand together?" And I said, "Okay, fine." And now I look forward to seeing how he gets sick this week so that I can carry on with with the end of this and in the chapter, you know, one of these landmine sections that people love to argue about. I said, okay, I'll stop at verse 28. And so that's why we're doing that. If you're like, why is he stopping there? I always want to be very careful that we don't, you know, we tend to want to, we gravitate towards the verses that make sense or make us feel good or are easy. And sometimes, you know, I always want to be very cautious that people can't say, well, you're cherry picking verses or you're cutting out the hard sections or you're, no, I'm not. Okay, there's purpose behind it. We're doing it on purpose. Come back next week, okay, and you'll see that unfold, okay? All right, so backing up. Let's go through this passage again. This is so good. Man, this is good. This is so good. When I was studying through this week, I just had some good times of worship and just some tears and just, it was just really, man, it was just encouraging because we're looking at heavy things, okay, but we're not dwelling on it. We're looking to the reason behind the heaviness and the point behind it and where what it's leading us toward, because it is absolutely leading us towards beautiful things. Okay, so the 3 points from the text. Again, creation groans, believer groans, and the Holy Spirit groans. So let's look at creation to begin with, okay? Well, actually, before we do, verse 18 almost is a standalone. It's sort of preparing us for what's to come. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which we're all familiar with, we all go through, we work through, we know what that is like, okay? We're going through hard things." He says, "But it's not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us." So hang in there, okay? Hang on. We're going to talk about heavy things, but man, there's good stuff coming, okay? And so it doesn't compare with the future glory that is to be revealed in us and that we will experience, okay? So yes, we will suffer, but it's worth it, okay? And we've got to have this understanding buried deep within our heart that the glory that we will experience and the reward that is coming will not be fully realized in this life, okay? And Christians have got to understand that properly, that, you know, God gives us glimpses of beauty, and he gives us glimpses of blessing and good things in this life, but only little bits of it, okay? The primary inheritance that we will receive is to come. It's not in this life. So Christians have got to have that buried deep in their heart and rooted deep in their heart, have that understanding that the payoff is not coming in this life. Okay, we've got to be patient, all right? But it is worth it because good things are coming. Paul says it's hard, but it doesn't even compare to what's coming. So just hang in there. All right, so now in verses 19 through 22, that's where he's looking at creation groaning, okay? And so, like I said, lots of groaning going on in this passage of Scripture. Creation groans, believers groan, the Holy Spirit groans. So let's look at what that means, okay? In verse 19, he says, "Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And so there's groaning going on. Creation is groaning. But what is it waiting for, and what does that mean? Well, I don't read Greek, okay, but I can read people who can read Greek. And so as I'm putting this together, like the way this sentence is constructed and the way he's talking about this eager anticipation and the groaning, it's sort of an odd picture. The way it writes about it is that it's like somebody has got their head like twisted and stretched and looking towards something that is coming down the road. That's what it's talking about with how the eagerness that creation experiences as it waits for the what is to come. That's the way it describes it. Like it is like creation is on its toes and stretching its neck to look past what it sees right here to something that is yet to come. And so you see, that's kind of a mouthful, but it's important to try to wrap our minds around this stretching and this leaning, okay? And so when it's talking about the eager longing, it is creation is looking for something that is yet to come with great anticipation. You know, I think back to the story of the prodigal son, where the father is just, you know, he knew when the son was coming because he was waiting for him. He's just standing out there looking for the son. And I think he's probably stretching his neck and up on his tiptoes and waiting for the son to arrive. And that is what creation is doing. You know, and so having that picture in mind that creation is longing and looking as it groans and it's waiting, that's an incredible picture. It's an incredible thought. And so when we think of all that we experience in creation, I mean, yes, there's a lot of beauty in it. You know, there's a lot of incredible things, but there's also a lot of brokenness as well. All right, and so this groaning and this brokenness and all the struggle and the difficulty, It's straining ahead and it's looking ahead. And there is a massive truth that is to be found right here in verse 19, okay? And let me walk back through it again really slowly so we catch it. It says, creation waits with eager longing for what? For the revealing of the sons of God. Okay, for the revealing of the sons of God. And here's why that's such a massive truth. This is that God made the universe for us and not us for the universe. Okay? And that is a very, like, we've got to have that right understanding. Okay? We're not just a speck that's floating, you know, through space. And we're not an accident. Okay? And we're not just a part of creation, but creation was made to be subject to us because it is pointing towards God and it is waiting. Creation, all of creation is waiting and longing for us to be revealed as sons and daughters of God. We were made, creation was made for us and not us for creation. Okay? And so, like, I love creation. I love being outside. I'm not a city dweller. I love being in the country. I love being in the, that's just my thing. You know, it's what I enjoy. And I've seen some beautiful things. I keep kind of a list in my mind of called the most beautiful things because I'm not creative enough to come up with something else. So the most beautiful things, you know, that I've seen and way up on the top is Lake Tahoe. I got to see Lake Tahoe one time. It just blew my mind. I mean, I was blown away. I was in a boat out in the middle of Lake Tahoe and, you know, you could see like 100 feet down and look at the rocks that are there as if it was just 2 feet down. It's that clear, you know? Turns out there's sewage and pollution in Lake Tahoe, but I didn't know it at the time, all right? But it's, you know, it's just one of the most beautiful things I've seen, and the desert's incredible, and I grew up in the mountains, and I've lived at the beach, and I'm even kind of partial to the swamps and the pine forest here in the panhandle of Florida. I'm just one of those guys. I just love it. I love seeing beautiful things. And I love animals. I love creation. I love creatures. We have horses. I love dogs. I even have a cat that like claims our house as his territory, sort of shares us with the neighbors right here. And he kills our rats and he's cool. All right. So I'm all right with that guy. And, you know, but I tell you one thing that I really get into is space. We got any space nerds around here? Man, what a time to be alive. Ah, all right, so growing up in the 80s, you know, the space shuttle was just like, I was just convinced I'm going on that thing someday because that's what it's for. Everybody rides it. Now I ride a shuttle bus, but put some wings on that bad boy. I love, all right, so that's, I grew up in all that, you know? But now it's like we're going through a second space race almost, you know, where like private individuals are like, hey, I've got money and I can hire these guys. Why don't we send you to the moon? Awesome, you know? Kyle and Maddie have actually registered for a contest to go to Mars. They really have. They've done it, all right? So, and I hope it works out for them. But I love creation. I love the galaxy. I mean, it just blows my mind. I get emotional just thinking about it, you know? But all of that, I was not made for that. And I'm not just floating around. I'm not just aimless and a part of this thing. But rather, this stuff, all of this was made for me and for you and for us to point us towards God. And it is waiting to celebrate the day that we are revealed as sons and daughters of God. That is the point behind creation. And people want to say, man, it just seems like an awful waste of space if we're the only ones. Man, it just seems too much. It seems too big. Well, God is kind of big and he's kind of much. And he did all of these things to point to his goodness and his glory. And he made it so that we would see him, know him, love him, and worship him. Oh, guys, creation is just, oh, it's just a beautiful, incredible thing, but all of it is groaning. It's waiting because it's been subjected to great futility. It's been broken. Verse 20, it says creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, okay? But why was it subjected to futility? Why did this happen? Well, it's because of sin. That's why, because of sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. The earth is cursed. You know, when we chose to sin, when Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered into the world, and we can't blame them because we would have done the same thing. When sin entered the world, when we sinned, then creation was under a curse. Isaiah 24, Verses 3-6, it says, "The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left." Isaiah is really encouraging. It just really gets to the heart of it. You know, the creation has been subjected to a curse. It's all under the curse of sin. Okay, and so in that moment, things broke. And so we love animals, but not all animals love us. And we try to make things happen with the ground and with the plants and with the dirt, but it rebels against us, and thorns and thistles. And man, yesterday, what was that about? Like monsoon season? Anybody get washed out yesterday or have some trouble with the rain? Yeah, so I planted my pastures last week. And so I get to do that again, which is... it's great. It's great. Yesterday afternoon, I just went ahead and conceded defeat and ordered another 50 pounds of grass seed because it's gone. It's washed away. All right. But, you know, like we do our best and we try our hardest, and sometimes things work and we get glimpses of beautiful things. And you know, God has shown us awesome things, and he's given us glimmers. And he gives us snapshots of himself, you know, and the beauty of creation. And these animals that we love, yeah, we love them, but in the back of our mind, we're also aware that, you know, they might kill us, right? So, you know, I mean, we have the horses, we love the horses, but we're careful with the horses. You know, in the first service, we've got the family that owns the zoo, and, you know, Rick will go up and pet the lion through the fence, but through the fence, you know, and he's careful that Levi doesn't, like, take his arm off and he end up in the news. All right, so we love creation, we love animals. God gives us glimpses of beauty. But we're also very well aware of the fact that things are broken. You know, there's storms, there's disease, there's famine. There's, you know, this summer, if it's not washing us out in rain, then your grass will just be brown and crunchy, right? You know, because we know how this goes. You know, things are broken. But it doesn't stay that way. Well, for now. But it doesn't. All right, there's a purpose behind it. Verse 21 says, "Creation itself will be free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Okay, wait a second, I missed the pivotal part. It's actually at the end of verse 20. Let me just read verse 20 again. "For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." That was God. God subjected creation to this futility. But here's the key statement. These two words change everything from this passage forward, okay? It says, "in hope." He subjected it in hope. Now we're in verse 21, "that the creation itself will be free, will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse, you know, where it says, "in hope," that shows us that there is design in the futility. Okay, there is design in the struggling and in the suffering. Why did creation have to suffer the consequences of our sin? Well, because everything, you know, sin affects everything, and everything had to be broken. But there's a purpose behind it. God didn't just break it and walk away from it, but rather he is using it as a type of discipline and to show us more about himself. And so creation is longing to be set free. It is longing to see the sons and the daughters of God revealed, okay? And there is design in the futility. Creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is what creation groans for. Creation doesn't groan because it's broken. Creation doesn't groan because, you know, things are messed up. It groans because it wants things set right. God's system and everything that he made, it's made to work in a certain way. And right now it's not. Things are not working well, but they will when he makes it new again, when he reveals us as his sons and daughters. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. Next, we have the believer that groans, okay? The believer groans in verses 23-25. And what does the believer groan for? You may read this passage and think, well, yeah, I know what that's about. I groan because I'm sick. I groan because, you know, somebody has cancer. I groan because things are messed up, you know, because things aren't working right. Those may be the things that we groan about, but ultimately, those aren't the thing. If that one thing was fixed that we are groaning for, something else would take its place. So our ultimate need is not for this one thing to be fixed, but it's for all of it to be fixed. And what is it? What is going to fix it all is when God comes in and redeems everything that he has made. And so the thing that the believer groans for is adoption as sons and daughters. Verse 23, it says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves," it's talking about believers, "who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters," the redemption of our bodies. Okay, and so we wait and we groan and we anticipate this adoption that we will experience. Now, let me backtrack a little bit. Last week and in previous weeks, we've talked about how when we become believers, that we are adopted into God's family. And that is true, and that is instantaneous. That happens. God gives us a new family. He gives us a new heart, and he brings us into himself. Okay, we are grafted in. We are adopted into his family. So yes, that happens then. So what does it mean here? Because here it sounds like that hasn't actually happened. So was I adopted or was I not? What do I do with that? Well, yes, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God when we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. He's brought us into our family. But we have not experienced the fullness of that adoption. That is, we have not yet experienced our inheritance. Okay, and so that's what he's getting at here. We haven't seen the completion of that. So we've got the promise of this adoption, and we're living under the grace of the adoption, but we haven't experienced the redemption of it all and the inheritance that we will receive. Okay, so there may be things that cause us pain, they cause us to groan, but ultimately we are looking forward to our adoption, and we are looking forward to receiving our inheritance. We've been adopted, but we don't yet have our inheritance. The inheritance is connected to the reality that we live in and will experience when we are with God. So someday we will be with God and we will fully receive and experience that inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept for you in heaven." Okay, and so that inheritance is coming. We have something to look forward to. So yes, we've been adopted, but we don't have the fullness of our inheritance yet. But that is what we are groaning for. That is what we are longing for and looking forward to is our inheritance that we will receive, the adoption as sons and daughters of God. And verse 24, it says this, the end of verse 23, it also says that we're groaning for the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved." All right, so we also will experience, and we're also groaning for the redemption of our bodies. And isn't that good news? Like, I mean, yeah, we're more than just a body, okay? All right, but this is how we experience life right now. And to know that everything that we think is wrong and everything that's out of place and everything that doesn't work just right, someday all of those things, even those things, will be fixed. This isn't just, and here's what this means, this isn't just a spiritual redemption, but a physical one as well. Okay, you know, we see that when Jesus resurrected from the grave, when he came out of the grave, his first followers didn't recognize him because he looked differently. And so from that, we get our doctrine of the resurrected body. That is, like, you know, things will be just how it's supposed to be. I'm hoping maybe a little bit taller even, you know, and it's all going to be, you know, better hair, all of that, you know. I don't know. That's just what I'm hoping for. But the redemption of our bodies will someday be realized as well. So we groan for the day when this mortal shall put on immortality, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and when death shall be swallowed up with life. All right, and so we long for things physically as well. We groan for things physically as well. We strain our heads and we look eagerly on our tiptoes towards that day when everything will be made just right. You know, and I'm not going to go into the. I could go, you know, through the list of, well, let me, you know, let's compare our worst physical maladies. You know, let me see if I can top you. No. We're not gonna do that. We know what it is to hurt. We know what it is to feel pain. We know what it is to suffer. And even to die. But these things, you know, even physically, it's a physical thing as well, and that is a good thing for us. God gave us a body for a reason. He intends to perfect it. He intends to make it right. It's good. That's good. It also helps us to see that it's not a bad thing to try to take care of what God has given us even now, All right, and so we look forward to the day when it's all made right, all right? It's not our idol now, but, you know, God is going to redeem these things. The present age of sin and suffering and decay and corruption and fallenness and sin, that's what we live in now. The age to come is the age of the new heaven, new earth, righteousness and purity, holiness and virtue, glory, and the absence of death and decay and disease. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth." Isaiah, he's not all, you know, a downer. He's got some happy things too. He's letting us know good things are coming. All right, and so that leads us into verses 26 and 27, where we read about the Holy Spirit groaning. I think it's important for us to talk about the Holy Spirit because I would say of the Godhead, of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the one that is probably least understood or most confusing to people. It's like, we don't really know what to do with him. Does he come out just during Mardi Gras? And people don't know how he works and what this even means. And so I want to point to you like three very sure things that the Holy Spirit does for us and is doing for us now, okay? So we can understand why the Holy Spirit groans and what that means, okay? In each instance of groaning previously mentioned, the desire is the glorification of God's people, of God's chosen people. And I don't think I touched on this earlier, so let me just mention this. When we talk about you and I receiving glory, like for some people, does that make you like, oh, I don't know about that. That makes me feel weird. It's because sometimes, usually, we equate glory with worship, okay? And so the thought of us receiving glory just feels wrong because we are not to be worshiped. And if you feel that way and think that way, you're right, okay? We give glory to God. We worship God. God is going to give glory to us in that things will be made right and in the way that he has intended for them to be. But there's not an act of worship in that, okay? It is just the perfection of the thing as it was supposed to have been in the beginning. So in that regard, we will receive glory. Creation will receive glory when God makes everything right and redeems us and gives us our full inheritance. We will experience our own glory, okay? Not worship. So don't feel bad about that. Look at that and say, yeah, I am going to receive glory. I'm going to feel and experience glory, which is nice because I don't feel very glorious. You're right, okay? Nobody's going to worship you, but things are going to get better, all right? So, but in all the previous instances of groaning, okay, creation as well as believers were groaning for the desire of the glorification of God's chosen people, okay? The magnificent beauty of this is that the heart of the Holy Spirit also aches for the glorification of every believer. That aching, that compassionate longing for the glorious manifestation of the children of God causes the Holy Spirit to groan. He is looking for and longing for and stretching his head and looking on his tiptoes, waiting for us to be glorified as well. And he speaks to the Father in this inter-Trinitarian conversation and communion on behalf of us as believers, because he wants what is best for us, and he wants for this redemption to take place, and he wants all things to be made right, and the Holy Spirit is groaning in the same way for the redemption of all believers. The Father planned our glory, the Son provided for our glory, okay, and the Spirit protects our glory, brings it about, makes it happen, and protects it and keeps it whole. And so who is the Spirit speaking to? Who is he groaning to? Well, he's groaning to God the Father. Verse 27, he's going to he who searches hearts. That's God. God is the one who searches hearts, okay? And so the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints, on behalf of you and I, according to the will of God, and he's going to God the Father on our behalf. The Spirit, so here are the three things that I wanted to tell you for sure that you can understand about the Holy Spirit's role in your life right now, okay? Three things. First of all, the Spirit gives us life. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Spirit gives us life. We are born of the Spirit. He regenerates us. That is what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay, so we are born of the Spirit. He gives us life, regenerates us, makes us new. That is one thing that the Holy Spirit does. Secondly, that he is currently doing for all believers, he sanctifies us. Okay, that is that he increasingly conforms us to the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is transforming us from one degree to the next, closer to looking like Christ than we did before. It is a lifelong process. It's not a one and done kind of thing. When he brings us to life, that is a moment in history. And from that point forward, the Spirit is active in your life, sanctifying you, making you look more and more like Christ. And the third ministry of the Spirit during this era of grace that we live in is the ministry of security. He secures our faith. He secures us until the final ministry of glorification. Okay, he keeps us safe and secure. Keeps us that way until he secures us in that final ministry, the ministry of glorification. When as the Spirit raised Christ from the dead, he will also raise us to be in his very likeness. Okay, so there are three things that the Holy Spirit is definitely doing right now in your life and in the lives of other believers around you. Okay, so what keeps our perseverance strong and what keeps our hope bright? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in us. The deposit of the first fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so it says, where did it say that at? It talked about how we have the first fruit of the Spirit. Help me out. Where's it at? Somebody find it. 23, thank you. Okay, all right. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Thank you, whoever said that. All right, so yeah, 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So what does that mean? Okay, it's that deposit. It's like when you're growing a garden, for those that are into that sort of thing, okay, you grow something, you collect whatever's available at first, but you know that more is to come, okay? And so you got to wait on the rest, but you get something, you know, you get a quick payoff right away, all right? And then, well, it's not quick. I don't know. I'm not a gardener, but whatever. So I can't even plant grass. But so you get something at the beginning. You get this first fruit, but then there's more to come. So we have the first fruit of the Spirit, okay? We experience him now, not completely, okay? Just like we've experienced redemption and adoption, the first fruits of it, not completely. It's not realized yet, all right, the full thing, all right? But the Holy Spirit keeps us strong until we have the final redemption of creation to God himself. Okay, so he's the one that's leading us. He's the one confirming our adoption. Okay, he's the one testifying with our spirit that we're the children of God. He holds us, secures us, causes us to have a persevering hope with which we wait for the return of Christ, and we wait for our own future glory. And the Spirit gives us the strength and the hope to do that, all right? So I want to wrap this thing up by giving you, and I know we're fine. All right, I want to move on to six statements of hope that we see in this passage of Scripture that you can take home, and maybe it will encourage you today, okay? We're going to move pretty quickly through these. The first is this: we will see glory that surpasses all suffering. Okay, so yeah, things are hard and they're going to get worse, but we will see a glory that surpasses all of that suffering. Verse 18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing, not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Number two, we will experience a glory of our own. Verse 19, "Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Creation is waiting for us to be revealed. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, Jesus said, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." That's us. We will shine like the sun when we are in the kingdom of our Father. We will experience a glory of our own. Number three, there is design in the futility. This is so good, so helpful. So thankful for this, to know this. God didn't just curse us and punish us and walk away, but it's to draw us closer to himself. There's a design in that. Verse 20, "Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." What are the two words that it all changes on, that all hinges on? He subjected it in hope, all right? In hope. You got to hang on to that. In hope. This futility leads us to hope in God, okay? So there is design in the futility. Yes, it hurts. No, it's not pleasant. No, we don't thank God for the hardship, but it's not without reason. There's design in that futility. Number four, God promises that the sufferings are not the throes of death, but the labor pains of childbirth. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I'm not going to pretend to try to explain the pains of childbirth, not going there, no. But to know that this is leading to something, it's not just the conclusion of something. This isn't death, but this is the beginning and the continuation of life. Like, that does something for me. That helps me. That gives me some hope and encouragement to know when he says there in verse 22, this is leading somewhere. Something is coming from this, okay? We're not in the throes of death, but the labor pains of childbirth, all right? In verse number five, the fifth thing, God promises that our bodies will be redeemed. It's not just a spiritual redemption, but a physical one as well. Not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So all of creation will be redeemed as well. How does that work? I don't know. Lots of different thoughts about it. We can argue it later or not. We don't have to. Nobody has to argue. All right, but is he going to like wipe the slate clean, make it all new, or just, I don't know. I don't know. That's why God is God and not me. I'm just like blown away by this verse. I certainly don't have the capacity to figure out creation, but he does. All right. And our bodies will be redeemed and all of creation along with it. And number six, the sixth promise is this. The Holy Spirit, or the sixth, how did I title it? Statement of hope. The sixth thing that gives us reason to hope is that the Holy Spirit assures our redemption, our resurrection, and our glorification. The Holy Spirit, God's presence in our hearts, in the life of every believer, is assuring our redemption, resurrection, glorification. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He knows we're weak. He knows we don't have it all figured out. We don't even know what to say to God, he says. But the Spirit does. He's a very good translator. He goes on our behalf before God, continually interceding before the Father in this inter-Trinitarian communication. So he helps us in our weakness as we pray, and it intercedes on our behalf. And so because of and in spite of all the suffering and groanings, which we have, we can still be led to God in hope. We have hope through all of this. Okay, and you may wonder, like, so where does verse 28 fit into this? Well, that is a statement of hope on its own. It's one that is very familiar and one that we lean to a lot during hard times, okay, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. For those who are called according to his purpose. So it's like it's its own statement of hope, but it really just encompasses all of this. It's really just a proper capstone to this section. Yeah, there's bad stuff, and yeah, there's difficulty, and yes, there's brokenness, and there's futility, but there's purpose behind it, and God is using all of this, not just because, you know, he's doing the best he can with what he's got to work with, but this was part of his plan. He's leading it and guiding it along in this beautiful act of sovereignty. This is the process that he is using to bring us to himself. So I'm not telling you to lean into the brokenness and thank God for it, because I don't. I don't have that figured out, but I do have a little bit of hope that this isn't the end, that it is going somewhere, that there will be a conclusion when I get to fully realize the inheritance that has been promised to me, that I placed my faith in long ago and continually placed my faith in daily, that I belong to God because he is good and he is going to care for me for all of eternity. And I have great reason for hope in that. And I hope that you do as well. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your love for us and for your incredible design and for the plans that you have for us. And God, we thank you that although we are very much aware of the brokenness and the futility that we live in, God, it is not without hope or without purpose. There is great design in all of these things. And Father, we pray that as we look at brokenness and suffering, God, that it would draw us to a deeper place with you. Lord, that it would cause us to have a greater hope and a greater dependency upon you, upon your love, upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that as we see the glimpses of your glory, whether through creation or through the acts of believers around us or through the leanings and the impressions of the Holy Spirit on our heart, the things revealed to us through your word, God, as we see these glimpses, I pray that we would not just become complacent and grateful just for those things alone, but God, that we would always be stretching and straining on our toes, looking ahead for what is to come. Father, I thank you that this has been your plan all along and that your Son provided this redemption for us and that the Holy Spirit keeps it and protects it and guards it. God, may we as believers mature in that wisdom and understanding day by day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.